Our Father in heaven, this morning we exalt your name. We honor you, the Holy One. God, I pray this morning in these next few moments as we focus our attention from Mark's gospel, three life lessons that you taught those disciples that day, lessons that are life lessons for us as well 2,000 years later. God, I pray that you would just be with each person that is listening this morning, that you, through the Holy Spirit, would speak to them, that you would guide each one of us, that you would help each one of us, Father, in our daily Christian walk with you. Father, that we might be found doing that which would please you most. Forgive us, Lord, where we fall so short of being all that we need to be. But I pray that you would help each one of us, oh God, just to glean from these verses something to apply to our daily lives. Father, speak to us, I pray, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. There in your bulletin, there are three life lessons that I want you to take away if you are writing in those. The very first one, we should have a willing ambition for service. Secondly, we should have a grateful approach to service. And thirdly, we should have a joyous attitude in service. Jesus and his men are on their way to a city, Capernaum. And in these verses, Jesus takes this time as he's teaching these disciples about ministry. And we read in verses 30 and 31, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what Jesus meant and were afraid to ask him about it. In verse 30 and 31, once again, Jesus is trying to explain to these disciples that he is going to be killed, but that he is going to rise from the dead. Now, they hear what Jesus says, but they did not comprehend what Jesus was saying, and they were afraid to ask him, we are told in verse 32. Now, he had already predicted his death in chapter 8. Chapter 9, we see he gives a glimpse of what his glorified body will be like on the Mount of Transfiguration as he takes Peter, James, and John to see that event. He comes down from the mountain and his disciples are there. There's a boy that has an evil spirit. The disciples had tried to cast that out. They could not. Jesus cast that out, and then his disciples ask him in chapter 9, why could they not do that? And he said, because it came by prayer and fasting. And then it takes us into this debate that was going on among those disciples. You see, they could not understand the main objective of what the Lord's ministry was until after he would go to the cross, die for the sins of mankind, and rise from the dead. It would only be then afterwards that they truly picked up, understood, comprehended what Jesus had been trying to teach them about his death and the power of the resurrection for the saving of many souls. And in this text for this morning, there's an incident. It takes place between Jesus and the disciples, and he gave them the opportunity. It gave them an opportunity to hear from Jesus one of the greatest of life's lessons on the key of becoming great. You see, the way you and I measure greatness in the world today And the way God measures greatness is completely different. We think of greatness in two different ways. You and I either think of greatness as accumulation of all the things out there in the world there is to accumulate, or else we see greatness not only as accumulation, but we see greatness in accomplishments. If people either have a lot or they've done a lot, then you and I, according to the world standards, would look at those people and say they are great, great people. But what you and I are going to learn this morning, there is a difference between having great things and doing great things and being a great person. The truly great people in the eyes of Almighty God are not the people in this world who have the world's possessions, or people in this world that have achieved high position, but the ones who serve the most people is what God looks at greatness. One of the greatest things you will ever do in your life to keep yourself refueled, to keep yourself recharged, to keep your tank full and to be the person God wants you to be is to reach out into your world where you are and to serve other people. And today we learn three life lessons from the story of Jesus and his disciples. Notice, if you will, in our text in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Now, Jesus is asking these disciples, "What is it that you were arguing about?" But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." What are these three life lessons that Jesus wanted these disciples to know in the midst of the arguing that they had been doing? First of all, you and I should have a willing ambition to serve the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a willing ambition to serve the Lord? Do you go out of your way? Do you sometimes put off things that you plan to do, the things that you intended to do, but because you want to be selfless, you choose to put other people first? You see, you and I should have a willing ambition for service, and that's what Jesus wanted these disciples to understand. They had been out serving, they had been out ministering to people. They're coming back to this place called Capernaum, which is where Jesus, he just loved to hang out there, by the way, with his buddies. And in verse 33 and 34, as they came to that city, and they're going into the city, Jesus stops them dead in their tracks, and he asks them this very question. He said, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And verse 34 says, they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Young people, these disciples, they've been involved in a heated discussion, a heated argument. In fact, the Greek word for argument gives us our English word that we use called dialogue, but it doesn't just mean the dialogue. It really refers to having a very heated, passionate debate or an argument. It's kind of interesting because they obviously thought Jesus hadn't heard any of this discussion. And Jesus always hears what's going on all around us. It really was an event among those disciples. They were looking at each other, arguing over who's the greatest. And so Jesus points that out to them in this fierce argument that they had. No doubt their voices were raised. No doubt their veins were popping out. No doubt their eyes were wide open. And the question was this: what are you arguing about? And the answer to that was, who was the greatest? Who was the greatest? You see, Jesus is going to teach a life lesson about what greatness truly is. But before I tell you what he said, keep one thing in mind. Jesus did not say to them, and he does not say to you and me, that we should not seek to be great. It's great to want to be great. I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. If you're a parent this morning, you should want to be the greatest parent that you can be to your children. If you are an athlete, you should want to be the greatest athlete that you can be. In fact, as an athlete, you know the training that it takes. You know the hours of commitment. You know the passion that you put into that. There's nothing wrong with having a healthy ambition, but let's be honest, there is just something in us that wants to be the one at the head of the line. Everybody wants to be first, first in line, first to be chosen, first to be recognized, first to be praised, first to be noticed. Let me tell you, every team and every sport wants to be the last one standing at the end of the season saying, we're number one, as you will see in the Super Bowl this evening. It'll either be the Chiefs or it'll be the 49ers, but everybody wants to be number one. Now, if you have a healthy psyche, a healthy mind, you want to be the best you can be at something. You want to really, really, really excel and be great at something, as you're going to learn this morning, that everybody can be great, at least where greatness truly counts, where it really eternally matters. Now, before Jesus speaks about greatness, he's got to correct the way these disciples were looking at who's greatest. So Jesus has to correct this idea of greatness. And so he teaches them, if you will, greatness 101. It's not what they would have thought greatness to be. You see, if you're looking for the best seat, if you want to be first in line, if you want to be great in what you accumulate, in whatever you achieve, Jesus says that's not greatness. But what he did say that day to them and to you and me this morning made those disciples' jaw drop all the way to that Palestinian ground. Look in verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12. Now, when we speak of the 12, we're referring to his 12 chosen apostles, or we refer to them as the disciples. Now, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. If you, like these disciples, are probably thinking what they were thinking, they were thinking, wait a minute, we're not arguing about who we should serve. We're arguing about who's the greatest. You see, who has the greatest ambition here to be great? And Jesus says, if your ambition is to be great, then you should have a willing ambition to serve. It's one thing to go from bad to good. It's another thing to go from good to great. You see, the only road that leads to greatness is the road that is paved with the service that leads to what we're going to look at in just a few moments. We should have a willing ambition. You see, those disciples, Jesus had been teaching on the importance that he's going to go away. He's going to leave them. He's going to go down a cross up on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was in dazzling white appearance that glowed. Peter, James, and John were privileged that they got to be transported to see that event where appeared Moses and Elijah, those two Old Testament prophets. The rest of those disciples were down at the foot of the mountain. They're in great debates among the group that was always after Jesus and challenging him. Jesus is trying to teach them about his death and his resurrection and the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're arguing. You know, one of the things I noticed about those disciples, I always remember what the psalmist said, he remembers my frame and he knows that I'm dust. And those disciples were no different than any of us here this morning. I mean, they were just a group of people that were just human. And they're arguing who is the greatest. I mean, you know, does Jesus love me the greatest? Am I the greatest in his eyes? And Jesus sets them down. And in the way that he did it, so gently, he set them down to teach them what greatness really was, what they assumed greatness to be. That was not what was greatness. The other night, as the Grammys were being done on television, and I seldom watch all of some of that stuff, but I did watch that the other night, and one of the things that I noticed about all of those that were receiving awards, it was obvious to see those that wanted to be seen. It was obvious to see those that felt like they had done it themselves, even though they would give praise to their director, producer, et cetera, et cetera. But I noticed there were at least two that mentioned God and Jesus. Let me tell you, Jesus looked at these disciples. He knew their faults. He knew their failures. He knew their frame. He knew they were dust. He knew that they were imperfect people. He knew their insecurities. He knew all about everything that was going on. They didn't know that he was hearing the conversation. They just assumed that the conversation was only among them and them alone. And when Jesus questions them, he wants to teach a life lesson that in serving the Lord, we should have a willing ambition to serve other people. There's an old song, Others, Lord, Yes, Others. Let this my motto be, help me live for others so that I might live like thee. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me live for others that I might live like thee. What was Jesus doing? Jesus always thought of others. It was always others he was ministering to. He was going about. Those disciples were with him. They'd been a part of it. They had seen him heal the masses of people. They had seen him feed thousands of people at a time. They saw him break the loaves of bread and the fish that was so minute, and yet it fed so many that there was enough baskets for each of the 12 to have one at the end of the feeding. They were with Jesus in casting demonic spirits out of people. And Jesus is trying to focus in on the fact that he's going to die, but he will rise again. And what are they doing? They're arguing with each other. Pardon me. Arguing over who is the greatest. And that leads me to our second point this morning. Not only should we have a willing ambition for service, But we should have a grateful approach to service. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 26 and 27, on another occasion about greatness, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Talking about stunned, Jesus said, you're going to approach life in one of two ways. One, either you're going to walk out of the door of your house every single day thinking, how can I get other people to serve me? Or secondly, you're going to walk out of your house thinking, how can I serve other people? Again, let me say, there's not anything the matter with wanting to be great. If you want to be great the right way, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be first, young people, but understand what first place is. Listen again to what Jesus said in Mark 9:35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, if anyone wants to be first, he says he must be the very last and the servant of all. Notice that. You want to be number one? Then look for every opportunity to avail yourself to be number one. Jesus saying we ought to be a lot more concerned about serving rather than being served. Now, in our world today, in our cities, in our communities, in our states, our country, our churches could be dramatically transformed tomorrow if everyone started being as passionate about serving others as they are about being served. As a matter of fact, if you are like Jesus, that will be your passion. Because look at chapter 10 of Mark, verse 45, what Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, the only human being who ever lived who deserved to be served by everyone else came to serve everyone else. That's why, young people, on the night before the trials that Jesus would go through, in the upper room, on that night before he would go out to be betrayed and in the Garden of Gethsemane and then to the trials, what did Jesus do? He washed the feet of the disciples. You know, you and I get so busy in the world that we live in that we fail to remember other people. We fail to remember others. I find myself so often every day of my life being tugged in 14 different directions that sometimes my mind is racing faster than I can figure out where I've been, where I'm going, and what I'm doing. I don't know about you, but just about the time I'll start working on a sermon, somebody pops into my mind, and I stop and I pick up the phone and I call them. I figure there's a reason the Holy Spirit put them on my mind. I'll be driving down the road and 15 people's names will pop in and I will start calling and start trying to talk to them. But you see, in the world that you and I live in this morning, it's a world that is filled with everybody wanting to be served rather than wanting to serve. And young people, that's why Jesus washed the feet of those disciples that night. He gave them a wonderful lesson. I'm not sure they got it that night. Obviously, they didn't. Obviously, they would not get it until after the resurrection, which transformed and changed their lives forever. And it certainly should change our lives today. Let me tell you, one of the most entertaining things that I think every pastor of every church deals with is trying to get enough people to commit themselves to serve, whether it be in the preschool, the nursery, the children, or the youth departments, or various other departments throughout the church. And I think the reason is our approach to service oftentimes is totally wrong. If what Jesus said is true, and it is, and the way to be great, he said, is to serve, then we should be grateful for any opportunity we get to serve and be looking for those opportunities to serve. You see, service is not something that you have to do. It's something that you get to do. Go back and read the four Gospels and you'll find that Jesus had a perfect record when it came to serving others. Jesus never turned down an opportunity to serve anyone that needed to be served. And that's why Jesus is the greatest person by far who ever lived, because he was the greatest servant. He had the crown of a king, but Jesus had the heart of a servant. And the secret, he is saying, to success is service. And Jesus said that greatness begins at the bottom, not at the top. When you're like Jesus, you take the least desired position. You will do the job that nobody else wants to do. You will find the worst seat in the house. It was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the poet, that said, most people would succeed in small things if they were not troubled with great ambition. You see, the one thing that sets apart Christian leadership from worldly leadership is the idea of servant leadership. Somebody once asked Leonard Bernstein, the great New York Symphony conductor, what the most difficult position of the orchestra is, and he said without hesitation, it's playing second fiddle, because everybody wants to be first fiddle. You see, to Jesus, greatness does not come from accumulations in this life. To Jesus, greatness does not come from the accomplishments in our life. I can assure each of us here this morning, no longer than we close our eyes in physical death and somebody removes your plaques off of your wall of your years of education and your accolades of accomplishments, I can tell you most of the time those will go in a box or they'll go into somebody's estate sale. Let me tell you, Jesus is trying to say eternal greatness, everlasting greatness comes from being last. Selflessness. It comes from a willing ambition for service. It comes from a grateful approach to service. And lastly, the third life lesson Jesus teaches us, we should have a joyous attitude in service. Do you have a joyous attitude this morning? Let me tell you, notice in verse 35, once again, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Matthew 20, 26 and 27, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Let me tell you, Jesus couldn't have made it more simple. Do you want to go to the front of the line? Then get to the back of the line. The world says the way to greatness is to become a star. God says the way to greatness is to become a servant. Do you know what we need in our church more than anything else? We need more successful people, and now we know what successful people are. Successful people are servants. I'm grateful, and I won't go through the litany of all of the various volunteers in this church, but they are many. I've thought to myself, many times when going to and from hospitals, to and from funerals, to and from cemeteries, et cetera, to and from visitations, I've thought how blessed we are to have the people that we have to serve, to do the things that we do. I start this next week with 3 funerals. I know I can call my kitchen committee. They are great to feed families and the service that it renders and gives to those people. I think about all of the areas of service that are non-paid positions in churches where people reach out and they begin to serve. Let me tell you, we ought to want to serve with a joyous attitude for the one who went to the cross and tacked our sins on the cross with his shed blood. We ought to have a joyous attitude in serving. Let me tell you, to borrow an idea from John F. Kennedy when he made his first inaugural address to the United States presidency, he said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. I would borrow from that this morning and say, ask not what Christ can do for you, but once you receive him, what can you do for his kingdom service? You see, I would say this, ask yourself the question, what can I give to Jesus for all that Jesus has done for me? And you go, you say, well, but I'm so involved. I've got this going on, I've got that going on. You know, folks, let me tell you, there's lots of things in life I'd love to do. I don't have time to do it. I will never get to do it. Those are dreams that never died. They're still alive and fresh in my mind every single day of the world. But I came to a realization one day that I knew someday I would stand in the presence of the greatest of all. And I would hope to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Would you stand as we pray together this morning? Father God, this morning, as we've looked at this passage, God, we thank you for the life lessons. Thank you for the reminder that someday everything fades away, goes away, but what is lasting is our service, our commitment to you, Lord. I pray today, oh God, that this sermon will resonate in all of our hearts and all of our lives. And I pray, oh God, that it would burn brightly upon our hearts. I pray it would be a reminder that if we really want to be great in life, it's not Hollywood that makes greatness. It's not the Grammys or the Emmys. It won't be the NFL winners tonight. But the greatness will be, what did I give back to Jesus in service and selflessness? Will he say someday, well done? Or will I stand there ashamed that I didn't do more, that I didn't serve more? Oh God, these are sobering thoughts for all of us this morning. I pray, oh God, that we might reflect upon these thoughts this week. And I pray you would challenge us. I pray, oh God, that you would set before us those opportunities of service that you would want us to want to do. Father, this morning we've thrown the news. We've done our job. This invitation belongs to you, the Holy Spirit. Someone needs to come today, give their heart and life to you, to come and unite in fellowship with these believers, or to come to these altars to pray. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would guide each one down the path you would have each go. Father, this is your time. Speak, I pray, in Jesus' name.